Oh, Father God, we adore you. Gladly forever adore you. God, so many beautiful and wonderful words that we've sung. Words that speak to our hearts. Words that speak to our souls and bring water to our souls. God, we know that you are the fount of living water that pours water out on the world to parched lands. Lord God, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, on mornings like this morning, we look around at your beautiful creation. We hear the birds singing and we see the sun shining. And we marvel at what you've made. And the order and the beauty and the creativity of the world that you have created. And Lord, we marvel and we wonder that you've created us. And not only have you created us, but that you know us, that you know our names, that you know our ways. God, that you are not far from any of us. That you've created us with a hunger in our... Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can jump to Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 we're going to look at. This guy works. So Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and that is on the screen behind me as well. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of God. On my Facebook feed, and maybe on your Facebook feed or your social media feed, what I get a lot is what I call the Be Kind videos. And maybe you've seen these Be Kind videos, and they're meant to teach some type of moral lesson. And the one that comes to mind is this woman goes into a store, and she's kind of dressed kind of shabby, and she goes into the store, and the clerk at the store, it's a very expensive store, and the clerk at the store treats her very badly because she's dressed shabbily. And the story goes on, right, you know, and it's the acting is terrible, and the writing is terrible, but the story goes on. And it ends up that the woman who's dressed shabbily is actually very, very rich and is actually the owner of the store. And later on in the video goes back into the store and fires the clerk who treated her very poorly because of the way she was dressed. And then the moral of the story is, you know, don't judge people. And at the end it always, you know, like, be kind. You don't know anybody's story, so just be kind. Right, and honestly, we've heard that be kind over and over and over again over the last couple years, right? We've heard that be kind, be kind, be kind, be safe, be kind, be kind. Just be kind, be kind, be kind. And so because we've heard it so many times, because we've seen all these videos, obviously it's worked, right? Yeah, that laughter tells me it hasn't. It hasn't worked. That just telling people to be kind doesn't actually give people the ability to be kind. Why isn't the world doing it? The world's hearing it over and over, be kind. Why aren't they doing it? Well, just telling people to do it doesn't give them the ability to do it. And so we look at this passage in 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter we see all these different moral commands. right? You know, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling. You know, don't curse, but bless. You know, we could very easily read this in the same way we watch those videos, that is just, these are just be kind passages. Just be kind. Just do it. Just be kind. Just start being nicer. Right? You're not being very nice. Be nice. And really, when we look at this, there are three ways to look at these commands. And we can look at these commands one of three ways. One, the first way is just that. Just do it. If you're not doing it, well, just work harder to do it. And if you're not working hard enough to do it, well, you should probably feel pretty ashamed. And you should probably feel really guilty. And God is probably really mad at you. And you're actually, you know what, you're probably like one of those ones at the end of this verse that does evil, whose God's face is against. And so you just need to try harder. Just do better. Just try hard. Just be kind. Just be nice. That's the second way to look at this passage. The second way to look at this passage is Peter's not actually giving these lofty moral commands that, because we look at them and say, well, that's too much. What Peter's just really saying is, just be nice. Just be nice to other people. Right, in that measly milquetoast way. Just don't be mean. That's all Peter, just don't be mean to anybody. Don't say anything that's going to make anybody upset. Don't say anything that's going to be controversial. Don't make any waves. Just be nice. We can look at it that way. Right? That's another way we can look at it. Or the third way, and this is obviously my preferred way, is we can look at it and say, in light of what God has done in your life, in light of what God has done for you, you are free to choose to live this way. The chains have been broken. You have been made whole. You have been healed through the power of the Spirit that lives within you, that indwells you. You can actually live out these virtues to the glory of God. Because you are so loved that God has transformed you. He has made you new by the Spirit. You've been born again into a new life with a new mind. The mind of Christ. You've been given a new heart, a heart of flesh. You've been given a new father. You've been given a new family. You're new. And so now we can look at these things. We can look at that in this way. With that mindset, we're able to look at these commands and say, yes, I choose to bring glory to God by living this way. Not because someone told me to on a poorly acted YouTube video, but because someone made me able to. And there's a massive difference there. Giving someone a command doesn't give them the ability to fulfill that command. Just telling somebody to be kind, somebody who has a heart of stone, somebody who is dead in sin, somebody who is dead in their trespasses, just telling them to be kind doesn't give them the ability to be kind. Now, you might ask another question about Peter's commands here. You might ask, well, why should I? Right, God has saved me. God loves me. He forgives me for all my sins. Therefore, it's a get-out-of-jail-free card. I'll live whatever way I want, and God forgives me, right? So why should I? Why should I be nice to other people? Why should I fulfill these commands? Well, Peter answers this. He says, for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. That you may obtain a blessing. That we bless to obtain a blessing. By sharing a blessing, we get a blessing ourselves. Both here and now in this world, that we reap what we sow here in this world, but also in the hereafter as God blesses us. And we've been called to inherit a blessing from the Lord. Peter also says this. He says, this is in verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days. And I was thinking about this, like, who doesn't? Who doesn't desire to love life? Who doesn't desire to see good days? And I think, well, don't we all desire that? Don't we all desire in the midst of these evil times to see good days and to love life? And I thought, no. No, not everybody does desire that. And you might think, Steve, that's crazy. Of course everybody desires that. Well, everybody might say they desire that. But a tree is proven by its fruit. And when we look at the fruit, we can say that not everybody desires to see good days and to love life. You might think, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. I talked to a friend this week who's going through some really, really hard times. He was talking about a relationship that he was in. And we were talking about the person he was in a relationship with. And it became clear that the person that he was in the relationship with didn't desire to see good days and love life. And the reason why she didn't desire to see good days and love life is because she was holding on to her fear so tightly. That she refused to trade her fear to see good days and love life. That her desire to love life, her desire to live in the Lord, her desire to live freely for the Lord wasn't greater than her desire to feel safe from fear. And so when I say I don't think everybody actually desires to see good days or desires to love life because they'd rather trade it. And they'd rather trade it for comfort. They'd rather trade it for this illusion of safety. They'd rather trade it for money. They'd rather trade it for a sense of security. They'll never say it. Nobody would ever say that. But in their actions, it's borne out. In their actions, it actually becomes clear that we will trade loving life and seeing good days. Because Peter says, you want to love life and you want to see good days, live for the Lord. Live this way. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling. You want to do that. And too often, we're going to give lip service. We're going to say, yeah, I desire to live that way. But I'm not going to actually do the things that makes it able to live that way. Because I got all these roadblocks in my way. I would rather do things the way I've always done things. Because it's comfortable. Because it's easy. Because at least I know the devil I know. And so I'd rather do that than actually give everything up to God. Than actually step out in faith. Than actually change the way God wants me to change and see good days and love life. I'd rather hold on to what I know. But what if? What if we decided something different? What if we decided that what I know and what I'm holding on to, what if we were to see that what I know and what I'm holding on to is nothing compared to what God has for me? It's so pitiful and small compared to what God has for me. Even though that path from here to here might be painful, that the destination is so much better. What if we were to reframe our life? We talked about reframing a few months ago, but what if we were to reframe our life to see the good in the world, to smell the flowers, to marvel at the mountains, to live the way that God would have us live? What if instead of staring into the clouds and into the shadows and into the darkness, we actually turned and stared into the light? Kids, don't stare at the sun. Not what I'm saying. But what if we turned and stared and fixed our eyes on the Lord instead of everything else that was wrong with the world and everything else that was wrong with our life? We may be persecuted. We may be slandered. And all kinds of evil might be said or done against us. Regardless, we can love life and we can see good days even in the midst of evil times by living the way God would have us to live. There's a story about holding on to doing things the way we do, and lots of times we just do things the way we do them and we don't know why we do them. And you've probably heard this story before. It's an old like sermon illustration. It's one of those stories that goes around and around, and everybody claims that they made it up. I'm not going to claim that. I didn't make it up. But there's a story, and basically the story goes that there's a husband and a wife, and they just got newly married, and they were making a ham for dinner. And so the husband takes the ham, and he cuts off the end of the ham and puts it in the roasting pan, and then puts it in the oven and cooks the ham in the oven. And the wife asks, well, why did you cut off the end of the ham? He said, well, I don't know. My mother always did that. That's just the way we did it. And so time went by, and they went to the mother's house for dinner, and mom's making ham. And so mom takes the ham and cuts off the end of the ham and puts the ham in the roasting pan and puts the roasting pan in the oven. And the wife remembers, and she says, hey, you know, he does this too. Why do you do this? Why do you cut off the end of the ham? And she said, I'm not sure, actually. It's just the way my mother always did it. And so I just assume that's the way you do ham. And so they finally get to grandma's house, and grandma's there, and they're making a ham, and grandma cuts off the end of the ham before she puts it in the roasting pan. The granddaughter asks, you know, I've seen you do it, and everybody says you do it this way because that's the way they do it, and that's why they all do it. Why do you do it that way? And grandma says, well, because my roasting pan isn't big enough for the whole ham, and so I got to cut off the end of it. And so often we do things in our life, we don't even know why we do them. We just do them because that's what we've always known, that's what we've always done, and we don't think about them. But instead, God's calling us to something more. God's calling us to something bigger. He's calling us to live in a way that's not just better for the world, but is better for us. We will inherit a blessing from the Lord. And so Peter gives us 8 commands in this section. We're going to go through these 8 commands really quickly. But 8 commands: unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind, to turn from evil, to do good, and to seek and pursue peace. Those are the 8 commands. So quickly as we go through it, unity of mind. Peter talks about unity of mind, and he says to have one mind and one heart. So if we talk of unity of mind, that we're to have one mind and one heart together in Christ, having the mind of Christ. This is about truth and unity. This isn't about everybody being the same, right? Unity does not mean same. We talked about this last week. Unity does not mean same, right? There's unity. We can have unity within diversity. The unity that Peter is talking about is not that we all look the same. It's not that we all vote the same way. It's not that we all, you know, wear the same clothes or like the same food or come from the same country or anything like that. The unity that Peter's talking about is unity in Christ. And so unity around the truth. That we would all love the truth. That we would all seek the truth. We'd all seek Christ. This is not unity where we sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. That we're just unified just to be unified. It doesn't matter what truth is as long as we're together. No, no, no. The only real unity is around truth. The only true unity in the church and the family of God is around truth. Unity without truth is false unity. Number 2, sympathy. You should have sympathy for one another. And I got to confess, out of all these 8, this one is the hardest for me. Having sympathy is probably the hardest for me. And this is something that I've struggled with personally, that I've worked on a lot in my life. Because I'm just not wired to be very sympathetic. I'll be honest with you. You might think, oh, you know, he's the pastor, he's not very sympathetic. But that's just the truth. And I've had to work on it. And I've had to let the Lord work on me. And you know how the Lord works on you with something when you don't have very much sympathy? Well, he puts you in situations where you need sympathy. And he continues putting you into those situations until you grow sympathy. And it's hard when he does that. It's the same way the Lord does when if you're somebody who needs patience, who needs to grow patience in your life, he's going to put you into a lot of situations where you need patience. And this one is very, very hard for me. Part of it is because I say I have a very practical mindset. Right? You don't need sympathy, you just need to fix it. Right? You're having a hard time at work? Well, I'm not sympathetic, just fix it. Don't bother me with your problems, just go and fix your problems. But not very helpful very often. And I've learned that it's not very helpful very often. But sympathy, to actually enter in with somebody, to enter into their pain, to feel their pain in your heart. It's hard. It's hard, and the Lord has worked on me. Number three, brotherly love. This one's interesting. If you've had a brother, I don't have a brother, but if you've had a brother, and you think about brotherly love, maybe it doesn't have the right connotation. Anybody here have a brother who you think, you know, I don't think I want to love people with brotherly love, if that's what it looks like. Right? What I think Peter's saying here is brotherly love as it should look like. Right? Not the brotherly love between Cain and Abel. Not that type of brotherly love. But the way it should look like, the way we understand it. For a tender heart or compassion, that God calls us to be soft-hearted people, who accept others, who call them to holiness, who call them to faith in Christ. Number five, a humble mind. We would have humility. And these are all Christ-like virtues, aren't they? That we would have humility. Number six, turning from evil. Another word for repenting. Number seven, do good. Turn from evil and do good. Of course, that's what we want to do. Now, we're going to talk about this in a sec. We also need to know what good and evil are, if we're going to turn from evil and do good. Seek and pursue peace. This one's really interesting. We're going to camp here for a minute or so. Seek and pursue peace. Not just hope for peace, but actually seek it out. Actually pursue it. Actually work actively to create peace. Too often, there's too many people who just live in drama. And they live their lives without peace. They live in a life of chaos. And even if they claim to hate it, right? We said this earlier. They might claim to hate drama. Do you know anybody in your life who says, oh, I hate drama? And they're like the most dramatic person you ever know. Right? By their decisions, they show they need it. Maybe there's an issue with purpose or worth, and the drama and the chaos in their life brings them purpose or worth. And without that purpose or worth, they feel lost, they feel useless, they feel that nobody remembers them, that nobody cares. Whereas at least if there's some drama, there's some chaos going on in my life, at least people care about me. At least somebody remembers me. But when we find our worth in God, we can leave that behind. We don't need the chaos to remind us that we're loved, that people love us, that God loves us. We can seek and pursue peace instead. And again, just like the unity, this is not peace as the world gives. This is not just peace because we set aside any divisions. This is not compromising our values and compromising our convictions just to bring peace. Again, that's a false peace. You want peace? Just do as you're told. Just toe the line. Just compromise your values. And then you'll have peace. Just do as I tell you to do, and then you'll have peace. That's not real peace. And we don't want that kind of peace. That's not the kind of peace that Peter tells us to seek and pursue. That's not the type of peace he wants. That's oppression. And there are times when we need to be prepared to stand, and we need to be prepared to fight the war. We need to understand that there won't always be peace. I saw a quote this week, and the quote went something like this. It was, is only virtuous if you can be dangerous. If you can be dangerous, but you're not, then gentleness is a virtue. If you can't be dangerous, it's not gentleness, it's harmlessness. And there's a huge difference between those things. As Christians, we're called to be gentle, especially, you know, guys, we're called to gentleness. And the reason why we're called to gentleness is we need to be prepared to be dangerous and able to be dangerous. Able to be dangerous to protect our families. Able to be dangerous to protect our wives and our kids. Able to be dangerous to protect our communities and protect the truth and stand for what's right. But we choose not to, and we choose to be gentle. But if we're not able to be dangerous, then all we are is harmless. And that doesn't help anybody. If persecution comes, as persecution comes, as we stand in the middle of persecution, or we're getting persecuted, we need to be able to stand up and stand firm. We need to understand these commands from Peter are not situationless. And what I mean is they're not just a blanket command all the time. Always make peace. You know, somebody's beating you up, just try to make peace. Somebody's attacking your family, just try to make peace with them. Right? Peter's commands are not situationless, but they're situationful. Sure, situationful. We need wisdom to know when and how to apply them. It's interesting when you talk about persecution. And I find that often there's two extremes in persecution. One, there's two camps. And now when I talk about two camps, I'm going to talk about absurd extremes, right? And so you might think, well, you know, Steve's talking about me over here. I'm not talking about you. It's not all about you, right? I'm not talking about you. And you might think, no, Steve's talking about me over here. I'm not talking about you over there either, right? Just showing two extremes. One extreme for persecution is that there are people out there who everything is persecution. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything is persecution. Starbucks changes their coffee cups to not say Merry Christmas. Persecution! Right? You know, somebody paints their house a different color. Persecution. We're getting persecuted. We need to stand up to this persecution. We got that camp over there. And then we got the other camp where nothing's persecution. Right? Those people getting thrown to the lions, they probably deserved it. They probably did something wrong. It's not persecution. Look, there's Christians and there's Jewish people. So it's not persecution. Nothing is ever persecution. And those are the two absurd extremes. But you've talked to people who lean more one way or the other, and both people are very very militant about their position. Everything is persecution. And if you don't agree with me, then you're a compromiser. Nothing is persecution, and if you don't agree with me, you're a fundamentalist. Right? Now, neither of those are true. Neither of those are true. The truth lies somewhere in between. There is persecution. Christians are persecuted. Christians will be persecuted. Chances are we will be persecuted in our lifetime. When we are, we're to stand firm. We're called to stand firm. And still show these values. Still have unity and sympathy and brotherly love and compassion and a humble mind. Still turn from evil. Still do good. Still seek and pursue peace, even in the midst of persecution. See, I really think these eight commands that Peter gives, I think these are for Christians towards other Christians. That's what I really think Peter's saying here. I think these are for Christians towards other Christians. This is how we are to treat one another. And these are not commands for us to beat the world over the head with. We're not to take them out into the world and beat the world over the head with it. This is how you should be. This is how you should live. That we shouldn't expect those who don't know Christ to live like they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the world who doesn't know Jesus to live like Jesus. In fact, we should expect the opposite. Now, am I saddened that the world's going down the path it's going? Absolutely. Just like we read in Psalm 119, right? Shed rivers of tears for those who don't follow your law. Am I saddened by that? For sure. But am I astonished? No. Pagans are going to live like pagans. There's a guy I follow on Twitter, and he says that pagans are going to peg. That's what they're going to live like. You want to see that changed? Call people to Christ. share the gospel with them. Call them to Christ, that they might be forgiven, that they might know the Holy Spirit indwelling them, that they might get a new heart. Call them to repent. Preach the gospel. Do you think that's going to bring you peace with the world? Probably not. Telling people that they need to turn from their evil and accept Christ to be saved is the only way to be saved. Do you think that's going to bring peace? Probably not. So what do we do with Peter's command to seek and pursue peace? Well, we realize it's not situationless. We apply it with wisdom. Let's carry on quickly here. Four do nots. Peter says, do these things. Those are the eight do's. Now he's got four do nots. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay reviling for reviling. Do not use your tongue for evil. Do not use your lips for deceit. Don't retaliate. I said, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. It absolutely does say an eye for an eye in the Old Testament. That's often so misused, the eye for an eye. Did you know the eye for an eye command was actually to limit retaliation? Was actually to limit violence? Because I'm telling you, if you poke out my eye, I'm taking both of yours. You cut off my hand, I'm burning down your whole house. That's what my heart wants to do. That's what my flesh wants to do. You're going to do something to me, I'm going to do something to you twice as bad. But God puts a limit on it. He says, no. Eye for an eye. Justice, fair justice. Peter obviously transforms that and he says, pray for your enemies. He transforms the restriction and tells us that regardless of what you do to me, we're to respond with a blessing. Don't live like those who don't know God. Basically, that's what he's saying. Don't live like those who don't know the Spirit. Live differently. Live as one who has the Spirit indwelt in you. Live as one who knows Jesus. Five times in this section, Peter talks about good and evil. Turn away from evil and do good. Do good, don't do evil. Don't repay evil with evil. Now, the big question becomes, what is good and what is evil? They're hard questions. Because the world is very mixed up about what's good and what's evil. Very mixed up in the world about what's good and what's evil. And the world's going to disagree with us about what's good and what's evil. And we're going to say certain things are evil that the world says is good. And we're going to say certain things are good that the world says is evil. It doesn't change the Word of God. What the world thinks about what's good and evil doesn't change the Word of God. This is where we strive for truth, strive for understanding, strive for knowledge. This is where we want to resist simplistic either-or thinking in some ways, even if it's easier. Ukraine good, Russia bad, period. Maybe not. Right, maybe we need to understand it a little better. Killing somebody bad, not killing somebody good, yeah. In every situation? Maybe. Where do we look? Well, we look to the Word of God. We look to the Word of God for guidance and ultimate truth. And if we get rid of the Word of God, if we jettison the Word of God, where is our dividing line between good and evil? If not the Bible, then what? I'll tell you what. If not the Bible, then culture. Subjective culture that changes and adjusts. Without the Bible, it's ultimately going to come down to subjective feelings that are going to change and flex with the culture. And only a few steps down the road to getting rid of the Bible, we will end up in a spot where good and evil will be exactly what the culture says it is. It's not a long path. As soon as we get rid of the Bible to tell us what's good and evil, we're going to listen to the culture as to what's good and evil. If we want to know, if we want to turn away from evil and do good, we need to know what good and evil are. And what good and evil are is what God says they are in His Word. And so we need to know, we need to believe His Word. We need to know and believe His Word so we can discern between good and evil, and then we can live the life that He has for us. But we can't do this on our own strength. It's not just try harder. It's not just do better. Me telling you this morning doesn't give you the power to do it. The Bible says, who can come before God? Only those who have a clean hand and a clean heart. Well, who is that? The Bible tells us that it's nobody. Romans 3, 9 to 16. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as is written. None is righteous, not none, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and ministry, misery, and the way of God, peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the opposites between the Romans passage and the Peter passage. And the difference between without God and with God. Paul quoting Psalms and Isaiah here. Peter is quoting Psalms as well. Paul says that no one is righteous, not one. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Romans says, Paul says, no one does good. Peter says, turn from evil and do good. Romans says that our throats are open graves, that tongues are used to deceive, and venom is on our lips. And Peter says, if we want to see good days, we must keep our tongues from evil and our lips from deceit. Romans says, the way of peace they have not known. Peter says we are to seek peace and pursue it. Romans says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Peter says that the eyes of the Lord see and the ears of the Lord hear the prayers of the righteous. So how do we go from the picture in Romans to the picture in Peter? Through the cross. We go from Romans to Peter through the cross. Where Jesus pays for our sins. Where he forgives us. And he makes us righteous. We have no righteousness of our own, but we have the righteousness of Jesus when we put our faith and trust in him. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the spirit of Christ. We have a new heart. We are made new. We are no longer the Romans man. We are the First Peter man. That's the beauty of the gospel. Through the power of the Spirit, we have been saved. Peter is transformed by being there with Jesus. Right? Peter could be talking about himself here. Peter was rash, and he was impulsive. Right? And he would speak and just say, you know, ridiculous things. That's what gets recorded through the Gospels. He would speak rashly and out of turn. But he gets transformed by being with Jesus. And we are transformed by being with Jesus. Through his Spirit, we are called by Jesus to believe his gospel. We're no longer the person of Romans 3, we're the person of Romans 8. That says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And this last, I want to just end with this. At the end of Peter's passage, he says this, and I think this is just a beautiful promise. This is verse 12. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You know what that means, friends? Those of you who have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, who have believing loyalty in the one true God of the Bible, you know what this is saying? God sees you and hears you. He sees you. You might think nobody in this whole world sees you. You might think nobody in this whole world knows you. Nobody in this whole world cares. God sees you. You might think nobody in this whole world listens to you. If you're a mom, you probably feel that very acutely, that nobody in this world listens to you. God hears you. God hears your prayers. The God of all creation, the God of this whole universe, who made everything, who created everything you saw, who made you who you are, and then sent his son that he would die for you so that you could be saved and brought into his family. He hears you. And he sees you. Peter here is quoting Psalm 34. I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you to read all of Psalm 34 this week. I want to encourage you to do it every day, 7 times. Every day, read all of Psalm 34. Because Peter quotes this out of Psalm 34. And it's profitable to read the whole psalm. Oftentimes when New Testament authors or Old Testament authors would quote part of a psalm, they would wrap up ideas from the entire psalm in it. And so it's always profitable to read the entire psalm. I want you to encourage you to read the entire psalm 7 times this week. And as you read it, I want to encourage you, write down the promises in that psalm. Write down the promises in that psalm. I did it. I got 10. 10 promises. Maybe you'll get more. Maybe you'll get less. Maybe I stretch some. You won't stretch some, but 7 times, read it. Write down the promises that you hear from God. I'm going to give you just a couple of mine. The angel of the Lord protects and delivers his people. That's an amazing promise that God gives us there. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. It's an amazing promise of God. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none will be condemned. Write down these promises. Memorize Psalm 34 if you can. Maybe you're good at memorization. Maybe memorize it. So that when you are tempted to repay evil with evil, to repay reviling with reviling, to hold on to what's comfortable instead of leaving it behind and reaching for what God has for you that's glorious, when you are tempted to do that, what I want to play in your mind, what I want to play in your heart, is not the Be Kind video that you saw on Facebook, but the promises of God found in his word. You can watch and share all the Be Kind videos you want. They're heartwarming. They pull on your emotions. But in the end, they can't save, and they can't give you the power to do what they say. Let God's word be the video on repeat in your mind and in your heart. Let the love of the Lord and the power of the Spirit that is your guide to good days in evil times. Amen. Amen. Well, will you stand with me and sing our closing hymn, Your Love Defends Me?